Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up with me to the book of Titus, chapter 2. We're still continuing in this chapter. It is just jam-packed. Tonight, we continue looking at what Titus has to say to the senior saints, to the aged, as it's put here in Titus, and the ways in which they are to equip the younger generation with the tools that they need to live a holy and a righteous and a separated life in preparation for the Lord's return. For those who are the aged, as Titus puts it, these have to be viewed as the best years of your life. They really do. Many times people moan and groan, and you go, oh, what good are those golden years? You know, look at all the aches and the pains and the problems and all that. But for the Lord's work, the golden years should be the golden opportunities for what God's given you to do. A fellow by the name of Henry D'Urbanville, he felt that way. And in his book, The Best Is Yet to Be, he wrote these words. He says, I feel so sorry for folks who don't like to grow old. I revel in my years. They enrich me. I would not exchange the abiding rest of soul, the measure of wisdom that I have gained from the sweet and the bitter and perplexing experiences of life, nor the confirmed faith I now have in the love of God, for all the bright and the uncertain hopes and tumultuous joys of youth. Indeed, I would not. These are the best years of my life. The way grows brighter, the birds sing sweeter, the winds blow softer, the sun shines more radiantly than ever before. I suppose my outward man is perishing, but my inward man is being joyously renewed day by day. Robertson McQuilkin wrote this. He said, God planned the strength and the beauty of youth to be physical, but the strength and the beauty of age is spiritual. We gradually lose the strength and beauty that is temporary, so that we'll be sure to concentrate on the strength and beauty that is forever. Isn't that a great way to think about it? And when we look through the book of Titus, the instructions that the Apostle Paul gives to Titus, this preacher that is supposed to preach this. Titus is getting a one-on-one sermon from the Apostle Paul. And he's saying, now Titus, this is what you need to tell the people. And this is what you need to speak to the aged. Starting in chapter 2, verse 1, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women. And that's where we stopped this morning. What we saw this morning is there is a need for teachers, and the aged are in that category where they are supposed to be teaching the younger. We also saw from Titus, or from what Paul told to Titus, that the younger men are supposed to be taught by the older men. The younger women are supposed to be taught by the older women. You can't mix the gender. If you mix the genders, temptation, accusation, and the suggestion of impropriety are just some of the minefields that the individual is setting themselves up for. God intended for you and I to stay away from those pitfalls. And He gave the aged men a job to do. He gave the aged women a job to do. And each person has to do the job that God called them to do. Now, the elder women should teach the younger women, it says here in verse 4, that they should be sober. Boy, we've seen that word many times throughout the book of Titus. The English word sober or soberly has been used 4 times in the passage, verse 2, verse 4, verse 6, and verse 12. Only the usage in verse 2 with the word sober deals with abstaining from alcohol. Every one of the other usages in the Greek language deals with how an individual is supposed to conduct themselves, being sensibly minded and self-controlled. The sensible mind, the self-controlled mind, is what the sober-minded individual is supposed to be. Precept Austin says this, the sober-minded individual is in command of their mind. They have control over the things that they think and do. They do not allow circumstances or the immorality or foolishness of others to distract them. They not only do not become involved in things that are outright immoral and unspiritual, but also avoid things that are trivial, foolish, and unproductive. And so Paul is saying that the older women are to cause the younger women to be of sound mind, to have self-control. The older women should interact with the young wives, especially discipling them, training them to think and to act with a sound mind. A Christian home in Crete was a totally new thing, and the young women saved out of paganism would have to get accustomed to a whole new set of priorities and privileges. Those who had unsaved husbands would need special encouragement. They needed to know how to live that life that is sober-minded. Turn your Bible, keep a marker here. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And I want us to notice something here that we find in the Scripture. The Bible says, and we're well familiar with verses 1 and 2 that talk about how we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. We are not to be conformed to this world. Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think what? Soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. The aged are to teach the younger to think soberly. Have you ever stopped to consider something? There is absolutely no verse that I can think of in the Bible that tells you and I that we need to think more of ourselves. You know, oh, you just got such low self-esteem and you just are so down in the dumps all the time. You need to think more highly of yourself. Can you think of a verse that tells us to do that? But instead we have verses, and the Apostle Paul told the church of Corinth, he says, no man ever yet hated himself, but he loved himself. And then you have what Paul says here. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Whether you realize it or not, every single one of us deal with pride. How do I know that? Let me ask you this. How many of you, since we met together, let's say Wednesday night, because you were all here Wednesday night, amen? How many of you since Wednesday night have sinned? Would you put your hand up, please? You know why you sinned? Pride. Pride says, I can get away with this. I can do this. God's, you know, I know what God says, but I know better. I can get away with this. Or however we think, that's pride. We all deal with pride. Pride is not the issue that we, or a lack of pride or a lack of self-worth and all that kind of nonsense that we are told in the world. One of the worst things that is told in this world is to tell people you got to think better about yourself. Think more highly of yourself. They don't have that problem. Oh, well, I know this person and blah, blah, blah. That person is deceiving you as well as themselves. The Apostle Paul says we need to learn not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. The aged need to get a hold of the younger. The aged women getting a hold of the younger women. The aged men getting a hold of the younger men. And let them know that they are not God's gift to baseball, basketball, football, or golf, or whatever your sport is. Because you hear some of the younger talk, and boy, you'd think, you know, the sport never was a sport until I came along. And they need to be reminded that they are not God's gift to their job. Oh, I know everything there is to know about this job. I've only worked there for a week, but I already know it all. And I know so much more than the boss and so much more than the managers or the supervisors or whatever. They need to be reminded that they need to be quiet and learn that they are not God's gift. You're not God's gift to your family. You say, well, yes, I am. Well, technically speaking, yeah, but don't act like it. Because if you act like you are God's gift to your family, that means you walk in like this. And everybody better bow down before me. And I'm the king of this castle, and I what I say goes. And you're like, were you in the jungle, going to beat your chest? And oh. People need to learn to think soberly. This applies to all areas of our lives. You say, well, how does the older women, the aged women, how do they go about teaching this? I want to give you three ways that I think are very, very simple. First of all, by example, the aged women, you got to live it. You got to live what it is to be a self-controlled individual. And that means self-controlled, not just in speech. That means self-controlled in habits, self-controlled in desires, self-controlled in appetites, self-controlled in passions. Everything's got to be under self-control. And you've got to set the example of what that looks like. The second thing is by teaching, whether one-on-one or in a classroom. And, you know, here's the thing. When we talk about the aged women are supposed to teach the younger women, that doesn't mean that everybody's going to be in a classroom somewhere. One person, if each one would teach one. You know, we have the song, Each One Reach One. How about each one teach one? You are doing that whether you know it or not. Somebody is watching your life. They're watching the example that you set. So we've got to make sure that we are setting the correct example in our teaching. And then intermingling with the younger and the older. There needs to be the intermingling. You know, oftentimes you get together for a group get-together, and everybody kind of goes like this to their own area. And all the kids, they always flock together. Aged folk, they all flock together. You know, they just continued from McDonald's coffee clutch to church coffee clutch. And then you got a younger group in there, somewhere middle-aged. They all flock together. Intermingle. You know why that's important? Because as the aged are there, they are able to set the tone. Doesn't mean that they control the conversation and things like that. But if things start to get out of control, they're there to temper it down. They're there to show what it is to rein it in, how to be self-controlled and disciplined. It doesn't mean that they're a killjoy and all that kind of stuff. It just means that they're going to help to the younger to learn what it is to be sober-minded. You remember the Apostle Paul says, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I acted as a child, did all the childish things. But when I became a man, what did I do? Put away childish things. You know, I'm by no means am I pointing any fingers at anybody. But there very well could be adults here tonight that are just children still. They've never grown up. They have never matured in their faith. They are still very much childish in their thinking. When you go back and you look at the Jewish culture, do you recognize that the boys and the girls, 12 and 13, is where they transition from childhood to adulthood? They didn't have this brain-dead teenage year section where we are just expected to mess up in life and we're just not going to make good decisions and rational decisions. We went from childhood to manhood to womanhood without that big goofy gap. You know what that requires? That requires the aged to come in and to intermingle with them to help them. Those of you that are the aged saints, you have got a wonderful job to do. You've got to do the job. How many times have the aged looked at a younger generation and go, I don't understand that younger generation. They're just this and this and this and just bag on the younger generation. You know, what are you doing to help them? Sitting back clucking your tongue doesn't help. Sitting back critiquing them, wagging your tongue and your finger at them, that doesn't fix anything. You got to get in there with them. They need your presence. They need you physically there with them. Notice something else, though, back here in Titus chapter 2. And as I read this, I thought, well, I take a little offense to this. The aged women are supposed to teach the younger women to love their husbands. And what do you mean by that? We're always lovable. Right? Yeah. Why would you need to teach the younger women to love their husbands? This is kind of interesting. I think the answer can be found in how God created the man and the woman. So let's take this back logically back to the book of Genesis chapter 2. As God creates the man and the woman, God creates them a particular way. God had no gender confusion, right? He created two genders, male and female, knows exactly which one's which. And as you look at this in Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. All right? Pre-curse, pre-any of the bad stuff happening, a father, and isn't this interesting? There hasn't been a father or a mother yet to compare this to. And yet he uses the terminology, a man will leave his father and his mother, and there hasn't been a father and mother yet to leave. But for every future guy that would come along, Adam says, leave and cleave. Leave mommy, cleave to your wife. Leave your dad, cleave to your wife. You're leaving an old family, you're starting a new family. Cleave to that family. Those were the orders, those were the instructions given. But look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. This is part of the curse. And maybe our ladies would agree. It says, unto the woman in verse 16 of chapter 3, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Why is the woman never commanded to love her husband? Titus says, teach the young women to love them. But you don't read the command that says, ladies, you got to love your guy. Why is that? Because in her heart is a desire to her husband. Isn't that interesting? God put that within you, ladies, that desire for your husband. Now, is he always the most lovable guy? Be honest. If you all answer at once, you can't get in trouble. Is he? Okay. Some of you are still chickens. He's not always the most lovable guy. And quite truthfully, if you go back and you stop and you think about this, he's not always the same guy that you married. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Before you got married, you had a pretty easy life, really. It was the dating life. And you didn't have communal bills. You didn't have communal problems. You just got to enjoy dating. And you'd go out on a weekend and you'd do whatever for your date. And you'd come home and to your separate homes kind of a thing. You didn't have a combined life yet. But when you got married, the honeymoon ended, and reality kicked in. Now, I don't mean that in a bad way, but reality kicked in. Real bills, real problems, real situations, real things that you had to deal with, extra hours that you had to work. And all of a sudden, things weren't as light and easy and breezy and fun as they were when you was dating. And it became a lot of hard work, right? And it still is, right? Anybody that sits here and says, oh, marriage is a breeze, you liar. It is not. It takes two people that are passionate, first of all, for Jesus Christ. Secondly, passionate for the vows, the commitment that they made. Thirdly, passionate for each other that are willing to work through the difficulties. And you say, well, what about this telling them how to love their husband? The word is used here. It is a version of the Greek word, the love phileo. It's not the agape love. That's been implanted in your heart at salvation. You got that love. Phileo love. It is the fondness, the friendship love. And the continual action, the way that this verb is used here, it's a continual action. Therefore, you are to be continually fond of your husband's, and by implication, not fond of any other guy. You are to be fond of your husband. The young wife, a commentator wrote this, a young wife is to exhibit a willing, determined love that is not based on her husband's worthiness, but on God's instructions for order in the home. These teachings, again, were needed in pagan Crete, but are even more desperately needed in a post-Christian, paganized America, where a new generation of young women have been brought up in a society that exalts feminism and denigrates biblical standards for marriage and order. In many cases, young women, even in evangelical churches, have not had the benefit of carefully being taught that which is good, or the godly example of older women in the church, and sadly, have not been exposed to the clear teaching of the Scriptures on this subject. What tends to happen in a lot of relationships when the excitement of newly married and the excitement of dating life wears off and reality kicks in? What oftentimes can happen, and this is a warning to the ladies, is because your heart, the desire is to your husband. The desire is for that warmth, that comfort, that security that comes from your husband. If it's not being provided, there is a tendency to go find where it will be provided. And that's where the danger is at. And that's where Satan tries to get into homes and tries to disrupt homes and destroy homes. Because if I ain't getting it at home, if he's not paying any attention to me, if he's not acting lovingly and caringly and all those kinds of things, if he is distracted by his job, distracted by the project out in the garage, distracted by this, distracted by that, then my heart needs to find some place where the need can be met. And the older women are to teach the younger women to be fond of your husband and to keep it there. Am I letting the guys off the hook, ladies? Oh, by no means. Let's take a look, guys, at Ephesians chapter 5. Ladies, you can turn there too. This isn't just for the guys to see. In fact, you might want to use this. You might want to see this. In Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 25. I'm not giving the guys a pass. I'm not giving the guys a bunch of excuses. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, just read it out loud with me. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, guys, we've already asked the ladies this. Guys, is your wife always lovable? Oh, you're even more chicken than the ladies were. Guys, do it all together and you won't get in trouble. Are your wives always lovable? Okay. And so when they're not lovable all the time, you have the right and the freedom to go out in the garage and just say, pfft. No. And ladies, when your husband's not being as attentive to you, you have the right to let your heart go wander, right? No. What we are called to do, Christians, is to do exactly what God called us to do, regardless of what they do. We love our wives regardless. Wives, you love your husbands regardless. Does that mean that you don't work on things? Does that mean that you don't identify problems and say, hey, we need to do something about this? No, by all means, fix things that are broke. But you don't have any right to drift from each other and to look elsewhere. None whatsoever. Guys, I'm going to put another verse on us, 1 Peter chapter 3. And this is a toughie. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. There is so much packed into this verse right here. And the Bible says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. You know what that means? You got to get to know them and understand them. I know some of you are just about ready to drop your teeth on that. You say, what? There's nobody in the on the planet that's ever figured out a woman, right? Okay. No offense, ladies. No, honestly, no offense. Guys, you know the good news? I don't know how many ladies are here tonight, but let's say, Doug, what was the count? 105. So half of 105 is what, 54 and a half? Or 52 and a half? Okay, something like, I don't know. Trying to do math real fast. Half of it's ladies, half of it's guys. Gentlemen, there's only one woman you got to figure out. You don't have to figure out the other 50-some women that are here. You go, yes, thank you, Jesus. Just one. That's all you have to be concerned about. But you got a job to get to know her. And you've got a lifetime to do it. And I mean that in a good way. You have a lifetime to get to do that. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. Gentlemen, do you honor her? Does she feel honored? Does she feel respected by you? I guess in my thinking, to honor her, do you open a door for her? Do you do things for her? Do you help her with things? Do you show her respect when you're around other people? Do you show her respect in private? Do you honor her? And the Bible says, as unto the weaker vessel. She is the weaker vessel. And you say, oh, come the next time we squawk about something. No, she's the weaker vessel. She cries easy, don't she? It is very easy to damage fine china. Very easy. Very easy to chip it. Very easy to put a mark on it. It's very easy. And gentlemen, we are called to deal with them as a weaker vessel. We're heirs together the grace of life. And then the Bible says that your prayers be not hindered. Gentlemen, if you're not treating your wife right, why are you bothering to pray? Why are you bothering to pray about anything? Because it says here, you take the flip side of this verse, if you're not dwelling with them according to knowledge, if you're not giving them honor, if you're not treating them as the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of God, then your prayers are hindered. So if you're not treating your wife right, don't talk about how much you're praying about things. Get busy treating her right. Amen? I know your guys are saying, I thought this was about what the older women were supposed to be teaching. Get off our backs. This is what has to be taught by the aged. Aged men teach the younger men. Aged women teach the younger women. Here's the problem. Here's the problem. Too often, the advice, the counsel is shared after the problem has grown to a gargantuan level. After attitudes have developed. After an ungodly, unscriptural course of action has been chosen. After all the bad things have happened. Not before. Not when it was supposed to be taking place. Not now on a regular basis, while there aren't problems, or at least the problems aren't, you know, gigundous. They're manageable at this level. At this stage, they're manageable. Well, then they don't need me, do they? Yes, they do, aged. You got to help them. And again, who are you trying to help? Going back to Titus chapter 2, we're going to conclude with this. Not only is there to be teaching them how to love their husbands, but how to love their children. Again, the word is for love is the same, phileo being the root of it, but it deals with loving children. You say, well, that's easy. Every mother knows how to be a mother. Every mother's nurturing. Every mother's this. Every mother's that. Oh, no, they're not. No, they're not. And we live in a society today that denounces motherhood. Motherhood is viewed as an interruption to your life, an interruption to your career, as a tool to make you and your husband get along better and things like that. That's how having children is viewed today. Not rearing them in a godly Christian home. Not teaching them the things of the Lord. Not showing them the love and the admonition and the nurturing that they need. Our culture as a whole today does not put motherhood on a pedestal. And so our younger mothers in a younger culture are getting bombarded with these messages that says, have that kid, okay, if you're going to go ahead and have it and not abort it, you're going to go ahead and have it. Just don't let the child ruin your life. They've already ruined your body. I read one article where this woman, she's griping about all the kids that she had, and now all the surgeries that she's having to get to repair her body and the damage that the kids did, which, ladies, if you had children, it did take a toll on your body, right? Okay, that's to be expected because that's what happens. As guys, we're supposed to understand that and help the ladies through that, but the ladies, that's just a part of it. It doesn't mean that raising children, having children, motherhood is something that you avoid so that, oh, I don't want to ever have to go through that. Our culture denounces moms. I could not believe how many websites, when it came to Mother's Day, urge pastors do not recognize moms on Mother's Day. Just kind of forget about it because it's so traumatic for some and it's so this and it's so that. Don't recognize moms on Mother's Day. This is coming from Christian articles. And I'm thinking, are you absolutely out of your mind? What's wrong with these people? Motherhood is something to be elevated and celebrated. God made it this way. From the book of Genesis, God made it this way. So teaching the younger to love their children, what that looks like, what that means, and how important it is. For the aged tonight, as we have said constantly through this, these are things that the younger have got to be taught. And Titus, Paul, makes it very, very clear. This is what you got to teach. It is needed. When you stop and you think about the structure of the church and how the church ought to go and be and all this kind of stuff, God knew exactly what He was doing when He gave us the organized body of Christ. He knew exactly what He was doing. He established the leadership roles, the elders, pastors, the deacons. He established those roles. He established a job for the aged to do. He established the job for the younger to do. God established His church. This is our community. To use terminology we hear all the time today, this is our community that God gave us. And God gave us something to do within that community. We've got to do the jobs God called us to do. Tonight, if you're here as an aged Christian, and this is talking to the Christians, if you're here as an aged Christian, are you doing the job God's called you to do? Or have you just looked at the years that you've passed through and said, oh boy, I'm just going to coast to the end. I'm going to just kind of just sit in my chair. I'll go to my church services, but that's about all I'm going to do. Well then, dear saint, you're not doing what God's called you to do. You're missing out on some of the best blessings at the end of your life. Why would you want to do that? And tonight, if you're in the younger category, as I said this morning, maybe somebody's been trying to work with you and you've been resistant and you haven't wanted to listen, it's time to listen. Or maybe you're saying, boy, I long for that. I wish somebody. Then bring it to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, I want somebody to do this for me. But if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, the greatest message that we can give to you tonight is not to be sober-minded. It's not to love your husband or your wife or to love your children. The greatest message that we can give to you tonight is the message that God loves you and that He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for your sins. And that without Christ as your Savior, you will leave this world and for an eternity without end, you will be in hell. But that is not what God wants for you. That is not what is intended for you. The Lord wants you to be saved. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But ultimately tonight, it's your decision to make. Jesus isn't forcing Himself on you. He is not making you accept Him as Savior. It's your choice. He shed His blood for your sins. He was buried in the tomb. He arose from the grave. He has the power to give you a brand new life. But this is your decision tonight. And I wonder tonight, if you're here without Christ as Savior, would this be the night that you would finally say yes to the greatest offer that Jesus could ever make to you? The forgiveness of your sins, a home in heaven, and a new life in Christ. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for these truths from Titus. And Lord, I thank You for those that would maybe fit into that aged population of our church. Lord, they are vitally important. They are the backbone. So much of our culture today has put the backbone on the youth, and we know that we need that youth. But Lord, the backbone is the aged. And Father, we desperately need them. We need them to fulfill the godly roles that You've given them to fulfill. And I pray that tonight would be a night of decision, whether it be an aged individual or one in the younger crowd, but Lord, also tonight, for that one that's here without Jesus, may this be the night of salvation for them. We pray that they'd give their heart and their life to You tonight, that we could lead somebody to Christ. We pray and ask in Jesus' name.